We've seen that Joseph was a trusted servant who was falsely accused. That Potiphar's wife spread a lie about him, that Potiphar suppressed the truth, and that the result was that Joseph found himself suffering and thrown into prison. And today we're going to see how Joseph ministered to others at this hardest time of his life. It's a remarkable example and a wonderful testimony to us. He served even when he suffered. And I want us to focus today on the ministry of Joseph, the people that he served, and then we're going to see some very wonderful connections between this story and our Lord Jesus Christ. So if you have your Bible open at Genesis 40, we begin at verse 1, where we're told that sometime after this, the cupbearer of the king of Egypt and his baker committed an offense against their lord, the king of Egypt. So there are these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, and they were trusted servants of the king. Verse 2 tells us that one of them was the chief cupbearer. So that means obviously that there were other staff underneath him, and the other one was the chief baker. So these are people who are kind of the right and left hand, as it were, of the king. They have been trusted with responsible positions, and then we are told that these two officers, verse 1, had committed an offense. Now here's an important distinction, that Joseph was in prison because of a great injustice. He was an innocent man, as we saw earlier in the story, but these two men were in prison for cause. They had indeed committed an offense. We're not told what the offense was, but it was against, the Bible says, their lord, the king of Egypt. So here's this king, and he's trusted these people with significant responsibility, and you know that nothing provokes anger like a trust that has been betrayed. And that's what has happened here. The king has trusted these men, and the trust has been betrayed. They've acted against the king. They were called to serve. And as a result, we read in verse 2 that Pharaoh therefore was angry. Now we come to the heart of the story, which is in verse 5. The one night, these two, the cupbearer and the baker, dreamed, each his own dream, and each dream with its own interpretation. Now, we touched on the subject of dreams earlier in the series, and we noted that while dreams are very significant in the story of Joseph, they do not occur frequently in other places. The book of Daniel, they occur significantly, and a few places in the New Testament. And the reason for this being relatively confined is that Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in past times, long ago, the book of Hebrews says, God spoke in many different ways. But now, the book of Hebrews says, he has spoken to us in his Son. And so in the history of God's revelation, he's used multiple means of communication, and one of them here is this whole subject of dreams. But, says the book of Hebrews, now he has spoken to us in his Son, which means that everything that God has to say to you is communicated with absolute clarity in and through the person of his Son, Jesus Christ. And I pause there just to remind you that for this reason, Christian believers do not need to be unduly fretting about interpreting their dreams. Don't worry about that. Don't ask me to try and do that. If you want to know what God is saying to you, don't be in the business of trying to figure out your own dreams. Read the Bible. And as someone just quoted to me a tweet that I thought was rather good, I don't know who it was that had tweeted it, but it was to this effect: if you want to hear God speak, read the Bible. If you want to hear God speak audibly, read your Bible out loud. I thought that was rather good and helpful. But here in this story, quite clearly, God is speaking to these men through their dreams. Now let's look at the ministry of Joseph first, which is in verse 6 through 8. Three things. First, he saw, verse 6. When Joseph came to them in the morning, he saw that these two men, the cupbearer and the baker, were troubled. Very simply, Joseph's eyes were open to people around him. And he was observant. He saw a change in the demeanor of these men. Now, here are two men who are in prison. I don't suppose they were particularly joyful, even on the best of days. But it was clear to Joseph that on this particular morning, something was up with these men. Joseph, by this point, had been given responsibility in the prison. So when he comes to them, what was he doing? I don't know. Perhaps he was bringing their breakfast. Perhaps that was one of his responsibilities. And with many duties, he could easily have simply given them their breakfast, turned on his way, and carried on with everything else he had to do. But he didn't do that. He took time to notice that there was a particular distress that he had not noticed before on the face of these two men. Joseph saw that they were troubled. And let's just take this as we're trying to gain encouragement to ministry from the scriptures today. If you want to be useful to the Lord in ministry, ask God to give you open eyes and a sensitive heart to be aware of, to pick up on people who are troubled. Times when even on the face of a person, there's some evidence that there is a trouble that is going on in their heart. He saw, he picked up on it. And second, notice that he asked, verse 7, he asked Pharaoh's officers who were with him in custody in his master's house, "Why are your faces downcast today?" Now here's a fascinating question. These two men are in prison. And Joseph says, "Why are you so unhappy today?" You're not expecting that they would normally be joyful. There was something that was more troubling to them than being in prison. There was something more troubling to them than knowing that they were guilty of particular crimes. What could be more troubling than knowing you are truly guilty of particular crimes and that you are in prison? What could be more troubling than that? Well, here's what was more troubling to them on this particular day, and it even showed on their faces. They know that there is a God, but they do not know what he has said. And this causes this distress to be evident even on their faces. They've had this dream. They've had this experience. They have an awareness that there is a divine being that in some ways reaching out to them. They don't know who God is. They don't have the faintest idea what it is that God has actually said. And this is distressing. And here's the point, that around us, there are many people in exactly that position. Some general sense that there is a God, but I don't really know who he is, and I certainly don't know what he has said. And so I'm left in this strange position of just being troubled with a sense of what I do not know and who I do not know. And Joseph picks up on this, and he sees the distress, and he asks a question. Here's the third thing he does. He offers. They said to him, "We have had dreams, and there is no one to interpret them." And Joseph said to them, "Do not interpretations belong to God? Please tell them to me." Now, Joseph, of course, had this remarkable prophetic gift by which, through direct revelation from God, he was able to interpret the dreams. And so he offered to tell these men what it was that God was speaking to them. Now, you say, well, how in the world does that apply to us? How does that apply to me? I don't have that gift of interpreting dreams. You don't need to have it. Here's why. God has spoken his word in the scriptures that he has trusted to his people. And all God's people, therefore, are in a position truly to tell others what God has said. And this is why on the day of Pentecost, Peter the apostle quoted the great prophecy of Joel. You remember Joel's prophecy? God had said, "On the last days I will pour out my spirit on all flesh." Not just a few people, but on all of my people. "And your sons and your daughters shall prophesy." So all of the people of God, men and women, are all going to be put in a position of being able truly to speak the word of God. How is that possible? Here's how it's possible. God has given his word. And you may have this opportunity this week for your eyes to be open, for you to see someone who is particularly troubled, for you to pick up on it, for you to ask, and for that, as it did with Joseph, to open a door of opportunity for you to be able to say, do you know, do you want to know what God has said? And then for you to be able to speak some words of Scripture with absolute confidence that when you bring something from the Word of God, you really have brought into another person's life something that God Himself has actually said. And so here is a marvelous, marvelous model of ministry and a wonderful encouragement for us today. And it's really important, folks, for this reason, that God's people are not always like this. We're not always in the position where we're sensitive, picking up to others, asking the question that opens a door for ministry and ready to speak the word of God. God's people are not always like this. Oh, that we were always like Joseph. The truth is that sometimes we're more like Jonah. And you remember, you see the parallels in the stories. Jonah also is in a situation where he's among people who are in great distress because they have an awareness that there is a God. God's got their attention, not by sending dreams, but by sending a storm. And these sailors are aware that there is a divine being, but they have no idea who he is or what he has said, and what are we to do about this storm? And God's man is on the boat, just like Joseph, God's man was in the prison. The problem with the Jonah story, of course, is that God's man's asleep. Why is he asleep? Because what he's doing is he's pursuing his own rebellion against God. He's drugged his own conscience by the pursuit of his own sin, even while he's God's man, and he knows he's God's man. But he's no use to these people, at least not until God forces his sin out into the open and he has to make a confession. Then he goes and marvelously is used by God to the salvation of many people in Nineveh who did not know who God was, what he had said. Then what happens after that? He goes outside the city, sits under a plant that grows, and then the plant withers, and what happens? He becomes consumed with his own pain. And now he's out of the place of usefulness again. See how easily that can happen to us. God's man, God's woman, surrounded by people who really don't know who God is and don't know what he has said, but silenced, not useful in ministry like Joseph. Why? Because like Jonah, you're pursuing your own rebellion against God. You're pursuing your own fight against God. Or else like Jonah later in the story, you're consumed with your own pain and the suffering of your own life. And the marvelous thing about the story of Joseph is that he is suffering. He's in the prison. There's every reason at a natural level why this man would be bitter because of lies and because of the hatred of his brothers and everything that's happened in his life. But he's not like that. He's serving while he is suffering. And he's the most marvelous model and example of that. How God can use you in the hard situations of your life, where he places you for whatever reason, even through an injustice, even through a great loss, he's put you in a position where you are surrounded by people who have a sense that there is a God, but they do not know who he is, and they do not know what he has said. So let's take this example from the life of Joseph and have our eyes open. Be ready to ask, be ready to offer with the confidence that you can speak the word of God into the life of a person when you open the scriptures and bring to them the word that God has trusted to his people. And that's the first thing. Here's the second. I want us to focus in a little more on the people that Joseph served, these two men, the cupbearer and the baker. Let's start with the cupbearer, verses 9 to 13. So the chief cupbearer told his dream to Joseph and said to him, "In my dream there was a vine before me, and on the vine there were three branches." Now, there's nothing surprising about the fact that a man who had spent his career as the cupbearer to the king and had become the chief cupbearer to the king, that when he has a dream after a life in that career, his dream would have cups and grapes and wine and presenting a cup to the king. That was the stuff of his life. And it's not surprising when a person dreams about the stuff of their own life. Nothing surprising about that. And as you look at the particular dream that he had, he says, verse 10, as soon as it budded, that's the vine, its blossoms shot forth and the clusters ripened into grapes. So what's happening here, it's rather like a high-speed film, you know, where something that happens over several weeks or months is speeded up and you see it happening instantly. So in the dream, it's like there's these little buds and they become blossoms and then they become clusters and then they're ripened. And then the next thing, the grapes are being pressed into the cup. And then the next thing, the cup is being handed to the king. And it's all happening, this process that would take months. It's all happening very, very quickly, high speed in the dream. In verse 11, Pharaoh's cup, he says, was in my hand. And I took the grapes and pressed them into Pharaoh's cup and placed the cup in Pharaoh's hand. Now he is dreaming then about what he used to do. And in the dream, he sees himself doing it again. The cupbearer's dream therefore represented his highest hopes. That there would be a kind of fast forward from this dreadful position that he was in the prison, and that in some way he would be restored to the king's service, that he would have the opportunity of doing again what he had had the privilege of doing before. His highest hopes. You don't need any special gift of interpretation to see that. It's just obvious from the very nature of the dream that the cupbearer dreamt on that night. But what Joseph told to the cupbearer was something that could only have been revealed by God. Notice what it was, verse 12. Then Joseph said, this is its interpretation. The three branches are 3 days. In 3 days, Pharaoh will lift up your head and restore you to your office. Now, if you're going to make a prediction that on a 3-day time scale, you better be sure it's the word of God. Because in 3 days, either Joseph is going to be exposed as a fake or he's going to be affirmed truly as a prophet of God. And of course, that he was. And what he spoke here could only have come to him by direct revelation from God. He speaks it, and then in 3 days, sure enough, the word of God comes to pass. And so what happens here is that the cupbearer's highest hope, the very best thing that he could have wished for, comes to pass. He is pardoned. He is released. He is wonderfully restored to the service of the king. Now that's the cupbearer. Then we come to the baker. Now, it's interesting that the baker had held back when Joseph had offered to interpret dreams, and it's not difficult to see why. Because while the cupbearer's dream represented his very highest hopes that he might be able again to do what he had done before, the baker's dream went in a rather different direction. But we're told in verse 16 that when the baker saw that the interpretation given to the cupbearer was a favorable one, well, now he came forward. Maybe there's some good news for me as well from this man, Joseph. And so he says, I also had a dream. Now, again, it's not surprising since he was the chief baker. He had spent his entire career in the king's kitchens. His dream was about bread and cakes being carried in baskets. Again, he was dreaming about his own work, about his own life's work, what was familiar to him. And he says, I also had a dream. There were 3 cake baskets on my head. You can picture this then. He's these 3 layers of baskets, one on top of the other. And here's the baker, and he's seeing himself, as he'd done so often before, carrying these baked goods into the presence of Pharaoh. Except that in his dream, he does not see himself presenting these baked goods to the king. He says, in the uppermost basket, verse 17, there were all sorts of baked food for Pharaoh, but the birds were eating it out of the basket on my head. So clearly, the baker's dream represents his deepest fears, that the job that had been taken from him would never be given back, that all of his work would become food for birds. Again, you don't need any special gift of interpretation. There's nothing prophetic about that. It's just this is the nature of the dream, and it's not an appealing picture that had been pressed into the mind of the baker. But again, while all of that is just very obvious on the surface of the story for anyone who's reading it, what Joseph said to the baker could only have come by a direct revelation of God. And here's what he says, verse 18. Joseph answered and said, "This is the interpretation. The three baskets are 3 days, and in 3 days Pharaoh will lift up your head from you and hang you on a tree, and the birds will eat the flesh from you." Now, what is the significance of these two dreams and of their interpretation? Let me put it to you this way. What we have here in the prison is really a microcosm of the whole of humanity. There are two men, and in a very profound sense, they represent all of us. One of them is going to be pardoned. One of them is going to be punished. One of them is about to see his greatest hope fulfilled. The other one is about to see his deepest fear realized. Two men. And as these 3 days slip on, one of them is full of anticipation and excitement, hoping for the best. The other one dreading the passing of the hours because he is fearing the worst that he knows lies ahead. One's looking forward to life with all of its possibilities. The other one is preparing for death. For one, it's like a new day is just dawning. For another, it's like the sun is setting and time is just slipping away like sand through his fingers. There's the whole of humanity there. There's the whole of human experience that's wrapped up in the situations of these two men. And between these two men, there is another man. A man who is completely innocent. A man who speaks the word of God. Now, you look at that picture, and your mind, if you know the Bible, goes to another picture to which this points. The image of another man who has done nothing wrong. And he also is in the company of two criminals. Only they're not on a prison. Each of these three, they're on a cross. And these men who are on either side of the man who's done nothing wrong, they don't have 3 days to live. It's more like 3 hours for them, just a few hours. And both of them are very angry. But then there is a strange stillness that comes over one of them. His life is coming to an end. He knows he's going to go out into the presence of a God he doesn't know and doesn't know really what he's said. He hasn't planned for this. He hasn't prepared for it either. And he shouts over to his colleague, "Don't you fear God? We are being punished justly," he says, "because we're getting what our deeds deserve. But this man," referring to Jesus, he says, "has done nothing wrong." And then you remember that he looked to Jesus and he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Remember me when you come into your kingdom." Where did he get that line from? Have you ever noticed that that line is right here in the story of Joseph? It's in verse 14. Joseph says to the cupbearer, "Remember me when it is well with you." You're going to go beyond this place of punishment, and you're going to be at the right hand of the king. You're going to have the ear of the king. When you get there, will you remember me? And here's what has pressed itself into my mind. I'd never thought about it before. But the thief on the cross for sure knew this story well. As a Jewish boy, any Jewish boy growing up, schooled in the Old Testament scriptures, and the story of Joseph, perhaps the best known of all in the Old Testament. And he would have learned this for sure at his mother's knee. He would have known not only about Joseph, but about the cupbearer and his remarkable journey from the prison, the place of punishment, right to the presence of the king, standing by him and having the ear of the king. And here's the thief. And he now is facing his own worst fears, and he finds himself a few feet away from Jesus. And he discerns that Jesus is the king. And he takes a line right out of the story of Joseph, and he says, Jesus, will you remember me when you come into your kingdom? Now, there are three contrasts between these two stories that obviously are linked. Joseph, between the cupbearer and the baker, and in earthly terms, one of their lives is saved and one of them is lost. Jesus, between the two thieves, and one of them is saved and one of them is lost. The connections between these stories, remarkable, wonderful. But there are three contrasts that I want you to notice, all of which together shine a floodlight on the unique glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want you to see these. The first is the difference between Joseph and the thief. And that difference is simply this, that Joseph was innocent when he said, remember me, but the thief, when he said, remember me, was guilty. That's a very important difference. Joseph was innocent. And the basis of the appeal that he wanted the cupbearer to make to the king was a basis of justice. He's saying, now look, when you get into the presence of the king, could you remember me? Could you tell the king that there's a great injustice that has happened in his prison? In his kingdom, this has taken place, and it isn't right. And could you appeal to him on the basis of justice that I should be delivered from this place? That's the basis of Joseph's appeal. But the thief knows for sure that he can't make any appeal to Jesus to remember him on the basis of justice. He's just said to his colleague, we're being punished justly, we're getting what our deeds deserve. So on what basis can he ask Jesus Christ to remember him? Only this. He appeals to Jesus on the basis of mercy and compassion alone. And that's our position. There may be injustices that happen in your life and my life. There will be in this world. We looked at that last time. But at the end of the day, none of us can make an appeal to God on the basis of justice. We can't stand before him on that kind of basis. There is no one righteous, no, not even one, the scriptures say. And so our appeal, like the thief, to Jesus Christ has to be on the basis of mercy. Mercy alone. Lord Jesus, have mercy upon me. Second difference. Notice the difference between the cupbearer and Jesus, the two to whom appeal was made in these stories. And here's the difference. The cupbearer forgot. Jesus remembered. You see the cupbearer's story at the end of the chapter, that the king restored the cupbearer to his position. But verse 23, yet the chief cupbearer did not remember Joseph, but forgot him. So Joseph needed a better savior than the cupbearer. What use is a savior who's going to forget you? What use is someone who's at the right hand of the king and can't remember your name? And the thief says to Jesus, will you remember me? Please don't be like the cupbearer. Because if you're like the cupbearer and you forget me, I will languish in hell forever. Please remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus says to him, I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise. There's a Savior you can trust. A Savior who will never forget you. A Savior who showers mercy in relation to all our sins. And a Savior who never forgets but always remembers those who put their trust in him. So do you see this amazing contrast? Because it shines a light on the unique glory of our Lord Jesus Christ, the only one we can trust to be the Savior. Joseph says, remember me to a cupbearer, and the cupbearer forgets him. But the thief says, remember me to Jesus, and Jesus remembers him and saves him. Now, struck by this, Joseph, who was innocent, appealed to the one who held the cup, and nothing good came of it. He was forgotten. But the thief who was guilty appealed to the one who drank the cup. That's the language that Jesus used, and thereby became the Savior. And in the mercy of God and in the goodness of Jesus Christ, he is remembered and he is saved. Amazing. And here's the last contrast, and it's a very wonderful one and a very important one. The difference between Joseph and Jesus. And the difference here is that Joseph announced the future, but Jesus changes the future. See, Joseph was a prophet, and here's what a prophet does. A prophet is able to announce future events. In 3 days, this is going to happen, and it's a good thing for you, Mr. Cupbearer. It's not a good thing for you, Mr. Baker. One, he says, you're going to be pardoned. The other one, he says, you're going to be punished. He announces the future. That's what a prophet does. But Jesus is more than a prophet. Jesus is Savior, the Savior. And Savior is a different category from prophet, and it's much more and it's much better than a prophet. Friends, this is of huge importance, especially with regards to all of our conversations with Muslim friends. Any conversation you have with a person from an Islamic background, you've got to be able to explain to that person the difference between a prophet and a savior. Because Islam is all about a prophet. Christianity is all about a savior. So let me put that difference as simply and as clearly as I possibly can for you. A prophet tells you what is. A savior changes what is. There's all the difference in the world. Put yourself in the shoes of the baker. The prophet tells him what is. 3 days you're going to die. Well, where does that leave him? He doesn't need a prophet. He needs a savior. He needs someone who can change what's going to happen in 3 days. And a prophet can't do that, but a savior can. And this is why Jesus Christ came into the world. Jesus Christ can take a man or a woman in the place of the baker, that is, someone who is guilty, someone who is condemned, someone who is without God, someone who is without hope in this world. And Jesus Christ, because he's a savior, can put that person in the place of the cupbearer. What is that? A person who is forgiven. A person who is restored to the service of the king, a person who is rescued, a person who is released, a person who is lifted up and exalted to the highest place. That's what Jesus Christ can do. A prophet can't do that. Savior can, and this is why he came into the world. This is why he went to the cross. Not simply to tell us how things are. That doesn't change anything. Not simply to come into the world and say, well, all of you need to understand, you're all going to reap what you sow. What help is that? We need someone who can change the future so it's different from the sins that we have sown. And this is why a savior comes into the world, and this is why a savior is so much more than a prophet. Jesus came to stand in the place of sinners who, like the baker, were destined for the gallows of the king's justice. And he came to bring us into the position of the cupbearer, into the blessing and freedom and pardon of being restored to the king's service. And because Jesus is the Savior, more than a prophet, more than simply one who speaks the truth, He is able to do that for every person who will come to him in repentance and in faith at any time of life, and especially today. And he's able to bring the best hope into the place of the worst fear. He's full of mercy towards sinners who know that we are guilty. And if you trust yourself to him, he will never forget you. He will not be like the cupbearer who got preoccupied with other things. Your name, when you trust yourself to him, is as if it were printed in the nail prints of his hands. He can never forget those who are his own, because he died to make you his own. And he will walk with you through your greatest fears. He'll walk with you as he did with Joseph through the worst and the hardest things of your life. And he will, in his time, bring you into an eternal future that is greater than anything you have ever dared to dream. Aren't you thankful that we have more than a prophet? We have a Savior, and his name is Jesus. Father, we bless you for the Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, for the one who is able not only to announce a future, but to change a future by the redeeming power of his blood shed on the cross and his mighty resurrection for all of his people. Lord, help us, we pray, to go out into a world where so many have a sense that there is a God, but do not know who you are and do not know what you have said, and with compassion and with forthrightness to be able to speak your word in a way that will commend the Lord Jesus. For these things we ask in the Savior's name, and everyone said, amen.